We find ourselves today in Romans chapter 1, so if you would turn with me there, and I'll just read the passage, Romans 1, 8 through 17. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness to how unceasingly I make mention of you. Always in my prayers, making requests that perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us, by the other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you, and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I'm under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, so that for my part I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Let's pray. Father, we pray as we come together this morning that you would open our ears, open our eyes, and open our hearts to hear from you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. As we found out, the book of Romans is being written to a group of people where Paul has never traveled. At this point, he had never been to Rome, nor had he met quite a few of the believers there. Now, we know from the end of the book that he knew some of the people, and some of them had sat under his teachings in other places, but he had never been there in Rome. Some had heard the gospel when he preached in Corinth and Ephesus and other places where he was, but none of them had heard it face-to-face there in Rome. So if you think through, and you're sitting together there in Rome, and there's several, you know, there seem to be several households there, and you're sitting around, and you say, okay, now, what are we going to talk about this morning? Well, you have the Old Testament, and so they may have had access to those and talk about those. But then what they're talking about is simply, I heard Paul say this, or I heard Peter say this, or when I was in Jerusalem at Pentecost, I heard this part of the gospel. And so you don't have a good foundation of having sat together at the feet of either Paul or Peter or James or whoever they were listening to. So there may have been some real confusion there in Rome. It's because somebody said, well, Paul said this, and somebody else said, you know, that's not what I heard him say, because we weren't together when we heard it. And so one of the reasons Paul is writing this is to kind of clear up that type of thinking, because some people were saying, you know, Paul throws out being a Jew, and he's giving all kind of liberty to people to live however they want and to be sinned however they want. And he deals with those as he goes through Romans. So there's that sense in which there's some misunderstanding and probably some false teachers or at least false reports there in Rome about what he'd been teaching. So he comes and he writes this book to clear some of that up, and he does that in a very poignant way, in a very graphic way, as he goes through and lays out in front of these people in writing just basically what, when he goes into near church, what he teaches them about salvation and the gospel and their own sinfulness and that type of thing as we go through. So we're in verse 8, and he starts out by saying, first I thank my God. So Jim asked me this morning, he said, so when he says first, he says, where does he say second? Do you find it there? You don't. I said, well, there's a couple places in Romans where he says first this, and I keep looking for where's the second. Well, the second isn't there. So he's not outlining for us. The first is really saying this is a higher priority, or this is kind of the first thing I want to tell you, but he doesn't list down what the others are. But we have about six or eight things that he wants to tell us here, and so we'll go. The first is, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. What we have here is really a these first couple of verses here are really a sharing, Paul sharing his heart that he has for these churches in Rome, some of the people he knows and some of the people he has no idea who they are. But he has a burden on his heart, so these first couple of verses explain that burden to them. And he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Remember, Paul is on his third missionary journey. As he comes through that third missionary journey, he kind of stops at places, it says in Phrygia and in Galatia, and he moves through there, and he's stopping in towns like Ephesus and Troas and Berea, and he ends up in Corinth where he writes this from. Seems like every little one of those towns he goes into, he keeps hearing from people, you know, there's something going on in Rome. Have you heard who's in Rome? Have you heard about the churches that are starting in Rome? And Paul is saying, I hear it again, and I hear it again, and I hear it again. So when he writes to this, he says, every place I go, your faith is being talked about. Isn't that tremendous? This little group of really new believers were there, and they're struggling, but it's, they say it's going on in Rome of all places. And he says there's a group in the home of Priscilla and Aquila, and there's a group in the home of Asinicris, and there's a group of in the home of Philogius and Julia. And he said there's these little groups there, and I hear about them, and I hear what God is doing in Rome, and I'm very thankful for that. See, less than a decade before this time, the Emperor Claudius had tried to drive all the Jews out of Rome because they weren't getting along. He didn't like them there. But since then, these people have moved back in. They started these little groups of fellowships of believers following the name of God. So he's encouraged by their faith, by their trust in Christ, and the growth that comes out of that. So the first thing you see here is a real heart of thanksgiving on Paul's part. He's thankful for the work of God in these people's lives, and he sees that. The second is a heart of prayer. He says, for God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making requests, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. He says, I've been praying for you on an ongoing basis. And he said, I remember you in my prayers. It's interesting to me. Look at that phrase. He says, for God is my witness. That's a strong phrase. You know, sometimes we throw that out. We say, you know, somebody will just be talking. They'll say, God is my witness. Paul is not throwing it out as a trite phrase. He says, God is my witness. And God is not his witness about his preaching or his evangelistic zeal or the spiritual gifts that he talks about, or his leadership ability. He said, I want God to be my witness. What? About my prayer for you all. That puts a high priority on prayer. How often do we say, well, I'll be praying for you? Do we really pray for those people when we say that? Jim and I had the privilege this week of being in Cannon Beach for the first couple days and listening to Alistair Begg. And he gave four messages as we sail through 2 Timothy. But he told this story, and it's poignant for what we're talking about right here. He said a number of years ago, he was in, I'll start with the first part. So one Good Friday, he was supposed to give a devotional at a Good Friday service on Friday night. And about 4 o'clock, his brain was blank. And he said, what am I, you know, and it was comforting me to hear him say that, because sometimes I think, what on earth am I going to say? So it's comforting to hear him say. But he said, so he went into his study, and he pulled out, the guy's name was Alex Moitier, pulled out his commentary on Isaiah 53, and opened it up, and he went through Isaiah 53, and something just clicked and gave him the seed thoughts for what he wanted to share that night. And he was just very thankful for this. Well, he had met Alex Moitier about 3 years previous to that. They had been in a conference together in Ireland, and they're speaking together, and so they would trade off and they'd be in each other's sessions. And it was a couple days, and it was the only encounter he'd had with Alex. And they'd kind of shared some things, and then, you know, shared, and they'd go on walks together. And so they created a bond there, but they didn't have any contact after that for these 3 years. And so Alistair decided that since he had really been helped by his commentary, that he thought, I'll call this guy up and just thank him for the impact of this writing that he did. So he called up Alex in Ireland, and he said, I phoned him out of the blue, and when he heard my name on heard me on the phone, he said, my dear boy, Burl, who's his wife, and I have just paused for tea, and we were praying for you and for Susan and for Cameron and Michelle and Emily. And Alistair said, I couldn't say anything. Because how often do we say, God is my witness, I will pray for you. And out of the blue, this man was praying for him. Paul put a heavy emphasis on prayer, on the impact it can have in people's lives. And remember to pray diligently for those people he had never met before, always making mention of you. He goes on to say, perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. And he talks later on about the about being prevented from doing that, and we don't know what the prevention is. But that phrase, will of God, is a phrase that the old writers used to use DV, the initials, which was Dio Volente, which is in the will of God, I will come to you, and was basically a recognition that what we do in the will of God, and we like to make all these kinds of plans, but in the will of God, we asked that he would allow us to do that. So I decided to look up on the internet, and I pulled out the free online dictionary, which has a list of acronyms, and I put in DV. Now, this may not be a sign of our times, but the will of God came up number 14 in that list. It's not at the top of our list, and these are not put out in alphabetical order. They're put out. So the first one is digital video. The second one is domestic violence. The third one is daily values, as in nutrition values. And some of the others in that list that come in before Dio Volente are Death Valley, California, Deja Vu, Darth Vader, and desktop visualization. And the band Dark Vision. Tell me where that doesn't put us when we no longer see the will of God as being on the top of our list. So he talks about coming with bathed in prayer and wanting to come to them, and he hadn't been able to. So we see a heart of thanksgiving, we see a heart of prayer, and then we see a heart of love in verses 11. It says, for I long to see you, so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you. That is, he wants to be able to come and teach and preach to them and for them. And so it's this idea that when I come, I love you and I want to give you something from the Word of God. That is, and this is the other side, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us, by one another's faith, both yours and mine. So here's the great Apostle Paul saying, when I come to you, no longer do I want to give a spiritual gift to you. No longer do I want to impart teaching to you. But I want to be encouraged simply by being with you and seeing your faith firsthand. There's a humbleness on Paul's part where he doesn't come in and say, you know, I've got everything that you need and I don't need to gain something from you. But he said, I can gain something from you in the process. Goes on to say, I do not want you to be unaware. That's a phrase that we'll use several times in the book of Romans. he uses that phrase in other passages, in other books. He actually uses that. I do not want you to be unaware. It's one. It's a way of emphasizing, this is what I want you to know, brethren, that I've often planned to come to you and have been prevented so far. And like I said, we don't know what the prevention is all about. We don't. At times he says, you know, Satan kept me from going somewhere, or the Spirit of God blocked my path. So we don't know in this case what the prevention is from being able to come to them. But he said, I prevented so that I may tame some fruit from among you, also even among the rest of the Gentiles. So he said, I want to come and I want to be able to share with you what God has brought, you know, basically his apostleship. He lists that back in verse 5. It says, through whom we have received a grace and apostleship to bring the obedience of faith. And he said, I want to come and I want to partake that to you. And I want to give you the teaching so you understand the full scope of the gospel and what God is doing. So there's a real sense of love here. And he says he wants to see the fruit. The fruit can be both a maturity and a multiplication in terms of what happens in the lives of the believers and what happens in their churches. Then he goes on to say, I'm under obligation. That is a heart of indebtedness, both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both the wise and the foolish. So this, he said, there's an obligation or indebtedness. He says, I have the gospel, and the gospel has been given to me, and the apostleship has been given to me. God has given me the message that I am to give. And he said, I have a burden, I have an obligation to give that out. I cannot keep it within me. I cannot contain it. I have to come and share that with whoever God opens the door for me to share that with. How many of you here are Greeks? Got some little bit of Greek blood in you? The rest of you are barbarians. Did you catch that? You're just like, you're either a Jew or you're a Gentile. You're either a Greek or you're a barbarian. I have found that a lot of cultures do that. You know, the Navajo, the word for themselves is Diné, which simply means the people. So either you are a people or you are not a people. And since none of you are a people, you're non-people. And I've seen other cultures who have done the same thing. In fact, that term people, several different tribes and groups of people, they refer themselves as the people and kind of everybody else as an outsider. So this is how they put it together in the Greek world, is either a Greek or a barbarian. A barbarian, for your information of what you are, it means you're uncultured, uncouth, and uncivilized. Because the Greek had this view of themselves that was, we're a culture above everybody else. We're a philosophy that's greater than everybody else's. And we're a people that are more sophisticated than everybody else. And Paul says, I come to minister to those kinds of people. And I kind of minister as well to those of you who are barbarians. So it says, both to the wise and to the foolish. That's a repetition of the same phrase. So the Greek saw themselves as the wise, and they saw everybody else, the foolish, as barbarians. And so he says, I come to everybody, and that's basically what he's saying. He said, I come to everybody, no matter what type of person you are. He says, I come to live out the life of Christ before you. Verse 15, he says, there's a heart of eagerness there. So for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. There's two Greek words for eager. One is found in Acts 21:13, where it talks about being eager to die or ready to die. The King James translates as ready to die. And this passage in the King James, it's ready to preach the gospel. Those are two different words. Ready can be in terms of prepared or in terms of eager. He says, I'm prepared to die. I'm eager to come or to preach. And so it's not that he's, you know, wanting to die and that type of thing, but he says, I'm prepared to die, and I'm eager and I'm ready to preach the gospel. And so he comes to that, and he says, you need to think about where we're going. And then verses 16 and 17 are the theme verses for the whole book of Romans. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. There's a stark contrast there, beginning of verse 16, between being ashamed and the power of God. So the question is, what is there to be ashamed about? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1, starting with verse 18, says, "For the word of cross, word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God." He said, the reason to be ashamed is because the cross is foolishness. He goes on in verse 21, "For since the wisdom of God and the world, since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." Verse 25, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." He said, basically, the message of the gospel is foolishness. So you look at that, and that day you see the power of Rome and all that's there, and you see the wisdom of Greek and all of it is there, and in one corner of their empire is this little nation of Israel, and in that nation of Israel, in one little town in that nation of Israel, is born a little child in a manger, and out of that, they're trying to change the entire world. He grows up, he dies on the cross, and that's supposed to have an impact on the entire kingdom. How much more foolish can you be? And you're sitting in Rome, the power seat of the whole kingdom, and you're saying, in this, all of this, there's a message of this Jesus who gathered 12 very, very average men around him. And sometime a little bit of social outcasts around him, like Matthew and Simon the Zealot, they're kind of on the fringe. He brings that group together, and somehow that whole group, when it comes together, is supposed to make a major impact on the world. How much more foolish can you be? Is the gospel considered foolishness in our culture? It is. You think back and you think, I mean, this. I don't want to be disrespectful, but this guy died on the cross 2,000 years ago, and it's supposed to change my life today? You talk about, you know, the blood, and you talk about the cross, and you talk about sin, which we don't like to talk about sin, and you talk about forgiveness, and you talk about all that type of thing, and you bring all that together, and our culture says that's foolishness. But he says, I come into that, Paul says, I come into that, and I see in it the power of God to change the lives of people. Therefore, I do not need to be ashamed. And so when we have opportunity to present the gospel as God opens doors for us, there's a power there that we should not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is salvation for everyone who believes. There's four words I want to emphasize. First is the word power. That's the word dynamite is a basic of the power. And all that God is, just this power of God, all that God is doing in the world is really pulled together in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he created the universe, which we'll look more at next week, but he created the universe and did all these things there, and all these things in the Old Testament, and brought all these things together. But he said the heart of all of that is what God is doing on the cross. And it's the most complete picture of God's, the expression of God's love to us as people. Next is the word salvation. The primary word there is deliverance. Deliverance from sin, because we're born in sin and because we're sinners. And the deliverance is there. And he said, so the power of God comes for salvation, to deliverance, to the saving grace from sin and from the penalty of sin. And to see the cross is what paid the penalty for our sins, so that we could have God's forgiveness as we go through life. The next is the word righteousness. Well, let's go back just, well, let's finish that phrase. So for salvation, everyone who believes, so there's a need to believe. So if you're here today and you haven't heard this before or it hasn't set in, there's a need for believing in what Christ did on the cross for you in order to obtain that salvation that God has made available. And a recognition that we're sinners as we stand before God, and a holy God cannot accept people into his company who are sinners. And that sin has to be paid for, and it was paid for by Jesus Christ on our behalf on the cross. He says to the Jew first and also the Greek. That's not a priority term. That's just in time. The Jews heard the message first, and then after that, the Greek. In fact, Jesus was quite explicit when he came and he said, I'm here really to minister to the Jews. And when others from the outside, when the Gentiles came, he said, I'm really here to talk to the Jews. But then the major emphasis for Peter was opening the door, and then for Paul coming and becoming an apostle to open up the gospel to the Gentile world. Then next was the word righteousness, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Righteousness and justice and justified, those words that are related together, appear 60 times, over 60 times in the book of Romans. So we'll come back to those terms over and over and over again as we go through this book. And righteousness is really looking at the right, living rightly is the life of righteousness, but the heart of righteousness is that Jesus places his righteousness on us, because there's no way that we can come up with righteousness our own. And the law is given out there, and the conscience is given to people, and in that we all know that we're sinners. And it's only through Jesus Christ on the cross that that righteous can be, the word that's used biblically is imputed or given to us, or we're clothed with Christ's righteousness. And it goes on to say it's revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. The Old Testament saints, or Old Testament people, were supposed to gain their righteousness by works, and what they found out was it's impossible to live a life of righteousness. And there's no way that through keeping the law, through works, trying to please God, there's no way that we can obtain righteousness through that. And it has to be done only through faith. The righteous man or the just man shall live by faith. That phrase is used 3 times in the New Testament. It's used here in Romans 1:17, in Galatians 3:11, and then in Hebrews 10:38. It's interesting, Wordsby has this observation. He says, the just shall live by faith, the righteous shall live by faith. He said, the book of Romans talks about the just or the righteous. The book of Galatians talks about shall live. And the book of Hebrews talks about by faith. So it brings in that several ways of looking at that one phrase. From faith to faith means it says out of faith unto faith, or for the purpose of faith. So he says the righteousness is revealed from faith to faith. So that righteousness revealed as we believe God, because righteousness is given to us when we accept him. And then there's a working out of that righteousness in our lives, and that's the life of faith, and that's how we work out the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So it's given to us, or the biblical word is it's imputed to us, or given to us when we come to know Jesus Christ, and then we live that out, and we work on a life that is faithfully in obedience to what God desires from us. So it is the power of God unto salvation. This week, several of us met with some people that do school clubs, Bible clubs in schools. And they were relating to us this one example of two kids were in this club learning the Bible. And the mother came to the teachers and said, what is it that you're teaching them? Because they said, my kids are different. Because whatever it is that you have, they've grasped. They had come to know Christ as their Savior, and it was taking hold of their life. And these kids who, you know, we think, yeah, they're just kids. But their life was impacting their mother as they saw the power of God for salvation. From faith, believing, to faith, a changed life. And as God does that in our life, that's what he's wanting to continue to do. And some of us have been believers for a long time. And my prayer is that we continue with this from faith to faith. And that we not become complacent with, yeah, I believe I'm on the right road. But that God would continue to change us and impact us so that we're not ashamed of the gospel. So that when those doors are opened by the working of the Spirit of God in people's lives, we're ready to share. Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful for your goodness to us. We thank you for the power of the gospel and for the love you have for us. And just thank you for, as we open up this book, to see you working in our lives. And especially that you want to work through us, that so the faith that we have would be known throughout the world. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.